John, the 21st chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. After these things, Jesus shewed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise shewed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. What I want to preach this morning is nobody quits alone. All of us have looked at the negative things that go along with Peter. I mean, he's the one that we talk about sinking whenever he was out walking on the water, but we forget that he's the one that was willing to jump on the water out of the boat and start walking. We talk about Peter being the one that denied the Lord. We talk about Peter being the one that was willing to cut off Malchus's ear when they were coming to take Jesus, but he was one of the first ones to deny him and say that he never knew him, and then eventually cursed him and said that he didn't have any idea who he was. I dare say that most of us in that same situation wouldn't have done the same thing. The human side of us and our humanity, and most of us would probably have responded a lot like Peter did in those same circumstances. But one thing about Peter is there was something special about Peter if you look at it in Scripture for some reason. He was of the 70 disciples. When you talk about the disciples, there were the 70. Then there was the 12, the inner circle that were there. And then Peter, James, and John were the three that are mentioned real often. And if you ever hear them referenced in Scripture, almost always in the Gospels, it's referenced as Peter, James, and John. And there's a law called the law first mentioned in Scripture. And whenever a person, place, or thing is mentioned first in a progression of things several times in Scripture, it means that there's a uniqueness to that person, place, or thing. And there was something about Peter that was unique if you want to look at Peter that way. But whenever we get to this point in Peter's life, there's something about him that he thinks, you know what, it's over. I mean, if you look at Peter and what he's probably thinking in his mind, he's seeing Jesus set up a kingdom here on earth. And he is probably the closest person to Jesus, and he's expecting to be in a place of power and authority in that kingdom. His human mind was thinking that way. But whenever Jesus is taken and they nail him to a cross, even though he sees him resurrected from the dead and has had at least two encounters with him before this point, there's something in Peter's mind that says, you know what? What I thought was going to happen is not going to happen. And every one of us have had those points and places in our life where what we expected to happen didn't. And what we thought should have happened a certain way didn't go that way. And so often when those kind of circumstances come before us, we throw up our hands and we're ready to quit because we don't think that it turned out the way that it should. But God has got another work in progress, and there's a plan that you don't always see unfolding. And what you don't realize is that whenever you take that step backward, somebody moves with you. You don't ever do it by yourself. Discouragement set in, and Peter said, I go fishing. Why did he want to go fishing, Brother Rod? Because that was the closest thing that he could put his hands on as tangible that he knew before he started walking with Jesus Christ. And so he was going to go back to that point of familiarity. You look at people and you see it across the church. Whenever somebody starts to struggle, you see them lapsing back to the old life so many times. Why? Because it's familiar to them. How come they reach back to that? Because it's something that they can have as a point of reference, and they feel some security there for some reason. Would to God that we would come to the place in Jesus Christ that's our point of familiarity, Sister Spencer. And no longer do we look back to those things, but we realize that everything that we have and need to be is encompassed in Jesus Christ, and there's no life outside of that. But too many will look back, and you watch people. You watch people and you see how they live their lives. And when discouragement sets in, or when a hard time or a crisis sets in, they begin to reach back to those things that they find themselves familiar with. And there's no comfort in those things. There's nothing there of depth or substance that is going to remedy the problem in a long-term way. And then they find themselves just back where they started. But Peter, he decides, I'm going fishing. He didn't say we go fishing. He didn't invite anybody to go with him. But we see that there were six other people that walked away with him. I mean, these guys had been commissioned to evangelize the world. They had already seen the miracles take place at their own hands through the power of Christ. He had sent them out, and they had seen all the miracles that Jesus had sent them to do. But they let one instance or one thing that seemed to pull the rug out from under them. And as their life, as they seen it begin to fold, they allowed themselves to realize or say, you know what? I'm going to just go back to what I want to do and what I know to be familiar. And when Peter walked away, he didn't walk away by himself, but there were six others that went with him. You want to know something? Whether you think you're important or not, your attitude and the aspect in which you take upon life is going to affect somebody. All it takes is one bad apple to spoil the bunch. All it takes is one person to come up and decide they're going to be negative about everything and critical of everything that takes place. And it takes just a few seconds for spirits to attract. And all of a sudden you've got two and then three and then four and then five. Why? Maybe you didn't even intend for that to happen. Maybe you had no idea that somebody was going to watch you and follow the path that you're leading in. But somebody's watching, and there's nothing that you do exclusively to yourself. There's nothing that you're going to do that somebody doesn't follow you. Somebody's going with you. Young people, you better get a hold of something. You better choose your friends wisely. Moms and dads, you better choose your friends wisely, because they are going to be an influence on you. I don't care how strong you think you are. They're going to be an influence on you one way or the other. You better make sure when you find a spouse, teenagers, that you find somebody that loves God more than they love you. And if they don't, you run from them. You better find somebody that's got a positive outlook. And I'm not into positive thinking. I think they've done more to damage the church than anything that we can see in our present day. Because it's all based in a humanistic aspect. And it's all based on humanism and what you can do in yourself. But there is something about being positive and having the proper outlook on things. And you know what? You better find a spouse that's got the right outlook. Because if you don't, you're not going to make it. Your marriage may not make it. And what you're going to put your kids through in a divided home, there's no telling what kind of sheer torture you're going to have to go through, living through some things, just because at some point you let down and you quit. It takes two to make that thing work. And if you're not willing, ready, and able, and they're not willing, ready, and able to have the right outlook on it, you're going to be in for some disastrous, hard times. It's hard enough to make it without those things. But when the odds are stacked against you, you better stop and take a look and say, you know what? I'm fixing to make the most important decision of my life next to salvation. And you know what, young people? It starts with who you're dating. It starts with who you make yourself familiar with and who you identify yourself with and what you want to be a part of. But whenever the reality of it hits and you walk away from what you know and you decide that you're going to step away from it, you don't go by yourself. There's somebody that's going to be influenced by the decisions that you make. There's somebody that's going to fall and stumble because you go the wrong way. I don't care how unimportant you think you are. I don't care how much you think that your life doesn't matter to anybody else. There is somebody that's watching you, and there's somebody that's going to be affected by the life that you live. All it takes is one person. Let's look at Abraham for a second. We talk a lot about Lot. And when we talk about Lot, we always reference the fact that he went down to Sodom. Now, Lot, I believe, knew the history of Sodom. They didn't turn wicked overnight. He understood that there were some major problems there. But in the 13th chapter, in the 10th verse, preceding to that, you can see where Lot's men were striving with Abraham's men, and there was some conflict going on. And Abraham says, okay, we're going to split up. You're going one way, I'm going the other way. You take the pick, and I'm going wherever you don't go. And Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Jordan area because he wanted what he could see, but he also understood what Sodom was like. But if you roll it back one chapter to the 12th chapter of Genesis, we see that Abraham had a lapse of faith. And there was a great famine that swept across the land. And instead of Abraham riding out the situation, so to speak, and allowing God to just take care of him like God had promised to do, Brother Chuck, we see that Abraham went down to Egypt. And we see that the king of Egypt took Abraham's wife because he lied and said, it's my sister, which was a half-truth because she was a half-sister, and it still wasn't the right thing to do. But he was afraid for his life because he had moved himself outside of the umbrella of God's protection. And then we see that not only while he was there, he picked up a handmaiden named Hagar. And Ishmael was born out of that union. But whenever you look in the 13th chapter in the 10th verse at what Lot's words were, it says that he liked Sodom because it reminded him of Egypt. How did he get to Egypt? He didn't go to Egypt on his own, mom and dad. He went to Egypt because Abraham led him there. And in Abraham's lapse of faith, and in that time when he walked away from the very principles that God had called him out of the land, that he had called him out of, Abraham recovered, but Lot did not. Because Abraham didn't go by himself. And everywhere that Abraham went until that split, Lot was right beside him. But in that lapse of time, in that short stint that was spent in Egypt, there was a taste and a hunger for something that was put in Lot's heart. And whenever that was placed there, Lot made that comparable and said, I want to go to Sodom because it reminds me of Egypt. There was an attempted hijack on a plane yesterday. And since I'm not politically correct, I'm going to say what they are. They're Muslim terrorists. And the problems that we're dealing with today with that fanatical religion all stems from this walk away from what Abraham knew that God wanted him to do. We're thousands of years into the future from that point in time. But because Abraham walked away and had a short stint that he backslid. And he walked away from what God wanted him to do. And he had to get himself back in line. But because of that right there, we're still dealing with the repercussions of it today. Your life matters. Everything that you do matters. Everything you involve yourself in matters. Because people are watching you whether you like it or not. It's nobody's business what I do. Anybody had somebody tell you that? It's none of your business. You know what? Your life is everybody's business. And we like to say once you become a Christian, you're not your own. You belong to Jesus Christ, and you're his because he redeemed you and bought you with his own precious blood. But before you become a Christian, you're still not your own. And you're going to deal with the consequences of your actions because there's a point and place where you got to come to the realization that God created you in his image, and you don't belong to yourself whether you're not a Christian or whether you are. Everything you do matters. We don't like responsibility that goes with people looking up to us. We try to throw off and say they got to make their own decisions, and they do. Lot ultimately was responsible for himself. He didn't have to go to Sodom, but he did. And then we see an incestuous relationship that takes place, and all the other enemies that the Jews are dealing with, some of them came from that problem right there. And it all stems from Abraham doing the wrong thing, and then Lot following in his footsteps. Well, Lot had a choice to make. And the reason that people don't like to be responsible for what they're doing or don't want to admit that people are going to look up to them or follow them in the examples that they take is because they don't want the responsibility of it. But whether you like it or not, it's there. There's somebody that's mimicking you or watching you, and you are going to affect their eternal destiny by your choices that you make because you don't quit alone. In the book of Judges, the last chapter, it's a very familiar verse that we have quoted often and often. I've used it in my text when I preach many times, that no every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It doesn't say that they were doing what was wrong in their own eyes. It doesn't say that they were trying to be rebels and trying to defy everything that God wanted them to do, but they simply took God out of the picture and thought they were living to themselves and weren't bitten, and they didn't have the Bible as we know it, but there was some revelation of God that they were living by, and so they were doing what was right in their own eyes. You know what? I don't care what you think is right. I don't care what you deem as right or appropriate or inappropriate. It doesn't matter to me, because if it don't line up with that book, it matters not what you think, because your opinion is nothing. God gave us common sense, but common sense should not trump the word of God. And that's what we've got in a lot of our homes and in a lot of our lives, is we want to let our common sense and our rationale trump what the word of God says. And in so doing, you take your family down a path and you take your friends down, and that circle that you are around, that you influence, they begin to think that I can think whatever I want to do is right. And whenever you base it outside of this, you're doing so in violation to what God wants for your life, and you're going to lead somebody the wrong direction. Elimelech and Naomi. These are all familiar stories. Again, famine, hard times. And they decided, you know what, it's time to move to greener waters, greener pastures. Not waters. Hope the water's not green. That wouldn't be very good, would it? Greener pastures. And the word that they used at the beginning of the book of Ruth is they were going to sojourn. Sojourn means to pass through. But they didn't pass through. They stayed. Too often, we decide, you know what, I'm tired. I don't like this, or I don't like that. I'm going to stop for a little while. When you work in a place this size and as close-knit as this group is, people's feelings are going to get hurt. People are going to get offended. And most people don't like my response to it. Get over it, because that's what you have to do. And the reality of it is, you're not going to change somebody else's personality any more than they're going to change yours, whether you like it or not. But you can make up your mind, I'm going to stop. It's not worth it. I'm going to take a break. The problem is, a week turns into a month turns into a year, and by the time you really realize what you've lost, you don't even remember why you've stopped. You become so consumed with everything else in your life that you don't realize why you stopped or where you got off the place that you were supposed to be. And what you didn't realize when you stopped is that somebody was going to be watching what you did. But Naomi and Elimelech went down to Moab, and while they were there, Elimelech died. Both of their boys married heathen girls. You cannot play with the world. You cannot put yourself in that place where you're sojourning amongst the world and don't become defiled by it. You're going to lose something if you do that. You put yourself in that place long enough, you are going to find yourself in a place of compromise and in a place where you're losing everything that you once knew and held dear, or even what you thought was the foundation of your life, because you're in a place where God's not present. And we can look at the story of Naomi, of Ruth, and it comes out to a good ending, if you want to call it that. But the reality of it is she left a husband and two boys down in Moab and one daughter-in-law. Naomi is a name that means pleasant. And whenever she came back, they said, "Is this Naomi?" And they had to question because her countenance did not bear out who she was. Names mean something. Her countenance should have been pleasant, but it was no longer pleasant. Her countenance was now that I'm bitter. Hear me tonight, people. I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but I'm wanting you to realize that the decisions that you make have got consequences, and there's somebody that's going to be affected, but more than yourself. If it was just you, so be it. It's not that we don't care, but like I said, you're not going to change somebody's personality, but your spirit can change. Your spirit can come to that place where you allow God to change your nature so that whether your personality stays the same or not, your spirit is in a place that he controls it, and that's where we get out of sorts. And if it just affected you, great, go live your life. If you want to die and go to hell, so be it. I can't stop you, but it affects more than that. And whenever you want to use that argument, what you're failing to realize is somebody is following after you. You've seen it. I've seen it. Every one of us in this place tonight can look to somebody that we followed or we looked up to or they were important to us. And when it was all said and done, they're not here today. What effect did it have on you? What kind of questions did it put in your mind? What kind of doubts did it make rise up? And then you want to say that nobody looks at you? You let everybody else affect your life, and you think your life isn't affecting somebody else? You let how you respond to people be affected by what they do to you, and you think people don't respond to you? Paul and Barnabas banging heads together because Paul didn't want John Mark to go with him. So Barnabas goes his other way. He went back to Cyprus. According to history, that's where he was from. It's the last place that you read about Barnabas in Scripture. He's mentioned in a couple of the epistles, but that's when that writing took place. It's prior to the incident in Acts where they split up. And if you look at the history of it, Barnabas wrote an epistle also. Now, Paul wrote a lot of epistles, but Barnabas has one that they tried to put in the canon of Scriptures, and it was rejected. And if you look at the content of that epistle, it's very anti-Jewish, and there are a lot of things that he did. And some of it may have been in retaliation to Paul. I don't have any idea what the thinking was when he wrote it. But in all of that, I'm saying this. His credibility was destroyed because he quit. His credibility came to an end the day that him and Paul walked different directions. Maybe it was God's will for them to part, but it should have been done differently. Because if it had been done differently, they could have had the same effect that a Peter and John had. Or a Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul disagreed, but not to the point of it affecting ministry. But Barnabas' credibility was destroyed. It was ruined. And it didn't matter what he did, it never changed. You're going to take somebody with you. What we fail to realize is that the same fire that got us here has got to take us to the next level. And it's real easy to get comfortable right now. And I know you can say, "You're not here." You're right, I'm not. But it's still no time to get comfortable. The same intensity that went into building this place needs to be put into reaching people to fill it with. And if you weren't that highly involved in the building it, well, it's time to get involved now. Because somebody's watching you. Nobody quits alone. Every one of us are going to face circumstances. Every one of us are going to be faced with things in life that could cause us to want to crumble. But don't quit. What are you defining as quitting, Brother Trevor? I'm defining just backing away long enough or thinking that this little area of my life is not going to affect anybody else. That's quitting. God wants something out of you. Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Six others walked out the door with him. And I'm going to ask you this morning, where are you at? But I know in this place there are young people that are not where they need to be. I know that there are moms and dads that are not where they need to be. And you're thinking, it doesn't matter to anybody else. But that's where you're wrong. And God wants to give you an opportunity to get back in that place where he's using you like he needs to use you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, I pray that you would just move through these pews and down these aisles and speak to hearts.
Lord, you know the hearts, you know the minds, you know every argument that's racing through people's minds and screaming out that this message doesn't apply to them. But I know what your Spirit's trying to speak. Pray that you would soften hearts. Let your Spirit begin to break through and let them realize that what they need is just to put themselves back in that place where they're totally surrendered to you. They can't undo the past. Peter couldn't undo his past. Naomi couldn't undo her past. But in each of these stories that I mentioned, with the exception of Lot, something good came out of those things. And God was able to turn it around. Lord, speak to us this morning. Well, every head's bowed and every eye's closed. And I'm not going to be very lengthy. But are you here this morning and say, you know what, Brother Trevor? I've let down in some areas because I didn't think it mattered and nobody cared. And I want to fix that this morning. Just give me a quick lifted hand. Yeah. How about it, moms and dads? You know what, Brother Trevor? I've been on the verge of quitting. Because I didn't think it mattered. Those little areas in my life where I've made concessions and said, you know what, it's okay. Nobody's going to care. Are you here this morning? We'll say, you know what? I want to get it back on track. I'm just going to hang on for another second or two. I'm not going to be long. Yeah. The same God that met you here years ago, or months ago, or weeks ago, is here to meet you again today. There's something so wonderful about Him, because He can do what none of us can do. People have a hard time forgetting the past, but God removes it and He remembers it no more. And if you need to make a new start today, today's the day. Yeah, is there fallout from the past? You're already experiencing that. But you know what? Today could be a brand new day for you. If you raised your hand, I want you to move to this altar. Don't hesitate.